All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. The book of Genesis and chapter 22. And I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture to you. And I want to preach tonight or teach you tonight about the Lord Jesus in the book of Genesis, and especially right here in this chapter. So I guess if I had to put a title on the message tonight, it would be Christ in Genesis 22. Christ in Genesis 22. All right, so let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. Verse 1, you follow along as I read the passage. And in verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. All right, let's pray real quick, and then I want us to look at Christ in Genesis 22. All right, let's pray together real quickly. Father, thank you now for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless in a mighty way as we take a few minutes here tonight and look at this familiar story, one of my favorites in the Bible is this event that happened. And Father, it is filled with pictures of the Lord Jesus and Father, of your love for us and for him. And so I pray you'll bless tonight as we look at these things and instruct our hearts and strengthen our faith. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Bible is, Without question, the most amazing book that has ever been written. The Bible is not man's book. Man did not write the Bible. God wrote the Bible. This is God's book. God, the Holy Spirit, inspired his men, God's men, to pen the books of the Bible from Genesis all the way through to the book of the Revelation. So Old and New Testament, the Bible is inspired of God. Now, you know that your Bible is divided into two testaments. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And let me say it to you this way. We have the Old Covenant, and that's what a testament is. It's a covenant. And then we have the New Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant was given to Moses. It was the law. And then the New Covenant was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us the gospel. And so you have an Old Covenant and you have a New Covenant. Now, someone has wisely and accurately said that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. So the point is they complement one another. You can see New Testament truth all through the Old Testament scriptures. And I'm going to show you that tonight. I'm going to take these verses and show you New Testament doctrine from the Old Testament scripture in Genesis 22. Now, we all understand that the theme of the Bible is how man sinned against God. From Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation, the theme of the Bible is how man sinned against God and how God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary so that He could pay the price for our sin. You see, the Old Testament has what we call some history books in it, where God gives us the history of first the world, the creation, but then the history of the Jews. And that is an amazing section of the Bible where we learn about Abraham being called to be the father of the Jewish people. And then you had Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph, and it just continues on. And the history goes through David, and then to Solomon, and then it just keeps going right on until Babylon comes and destroys the kingdom. Now, all of those books that tell that story are called the history books of the Bible. And then you have other parts of the Bible, like the poetry books, like the book of Psalms and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and the book of Song of Solomon, and some of these that are filled with poetic words that are poetic in nature. And so much of those have to do with the truth of God sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world. Many of them, many of the Psalms that David wrote have to do with the first and the second coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And then in the Old Testament, you have what are called prophetic books. You have the major prophets and you have the minor prophets. All right, the major prophets are like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And then you have the minor prophets, which are the 12 last books of your Old Testament. Now, all of these books, these prophetic books, are amazing in their own right. The prophetic books tell us about the Lord Jesus coming. They tell us what tribe of Israel that the Messiah would come from. They tell us where the Messiah would be born. They tell us when the Messiah would be born. They tell us how the Messiah would come, how He would be born. And of course, He was born of of a virgin. All right, Isaiah 7 tells us that that the Messiah would come of a virgin. And sure enough, when you get to the New Testament, there is Mary who has a conversation with the angel, and that angel tells her that she is going to have a child. And she said, "How can that be? I've never known a man." In other words, she was a virgin. And so the Holy Spirit angel told her, with God, nothing is impossible. And sure enough, she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of the Gospels. So these prophetic books, they tell us all about the Lord Jesus. They told us the city in which he would be born, the city of David, which is Bethlehem. And it tells us a whole bunch of other things about our Lord's first advent into this world. And David, in the book of Psalms, even tells us prophetically what Jesus would say while he was hanging on the cross of Calvary. And each and every one of all of those prophecies about Jesus, every one of them, every single prophecy from Genesis all the way through to Malachi about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all of it, all those prophecies came true exactly as they were spoken. There is not a one that did not get fulfilled completely and totally. Now, folks, trust me on this. Men have looked, they have searched, they have tried their best to find one prophecy that did not come to full fruition. And they are not able to find it. And so they are eerily silent on the subject. But you mark it down, if they were able to find even one prophecy that was not fulfilled fully and totally, it would have been plastered on the front page of the New York Times. You can guarantee it. It would have been right headline news at 8 o'clock on the Communist News Network, CNN. It would have been right there for all the world to see. But they cannot find even one that would show that the Bible is not 100% accurate. So because, trust me folks, they've looked. They've looked for at least one error, and they cannot find one error. They have looked to a fault, but there are none to be found. So in other words, folks, what we have in this Bible is God's plan for all of mankind. God's plan for this world. And there are all of these direct statements in the Old Testament, which are the things that God says are going to happen. But then there are multitudes of pictures in the Old Testament, pictures of where the Holy Spirit of God is showing us what God has planned for all of us. All right, so there are multitudes of pictures, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. This is way back with Abraham. All right, just a couple of years, maybe 100 years or so, maybe a little bit more than that, but after the flood. And God speaks to Abraham and calls Abraham to be the father of the Jewish people. So this is way back there, folks, way back there. Please understand, this predates Moses. This predates David. What happened here is way, way back in the life of Abraham, who was just after the flood of Noah. So God gives us all these pictures about what he's going to do in the future. And he gives us all these pictures back here in the Old Testament of what he's going to do in the New Testament. And so you and I can read the Old Testament, and then we can read the New Testament, and we can say, wow, God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And folks, the plan that God has given is right here in this book. It's called the Bible. And the reason that so many people don't know about the plan that God has for this world is because they don't read the Bible. So let me challenge you to read the Word of God. Get in the book and learn and see what is the plan of God. Now, all these pictures, folks, and one of the greatest pictures that you will ever see that is just as clear as it can be, is what is revealed here in this chapter concerning God telling Abraham to go and offer Isaac, his son, as a burnt offering upon the altar. You look back at verse 2, and you will see that God told him to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, do you know what that means? That means that he had to take him and put him on the altar and set that wood on fire. But he had to kill his son first, shed his blood, and then set that wood on fire and stand there and watch the flame consume his child, his boy. Can you imagine that? It was a difficult thing that God was asking him to do. Now, let me just take you back another step. We're in chapter 22 right here, but back in chapter 12, that was the first time where God spoke to Abraham and told him that he was going to bless him and that he would make of his seed a great nation. Now, when God was telling Abraham that in chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah had no children. All right, they had no children. And so after God told him that, Sarah said, you know, I'm old and so are you, and I'm just not sure that we can have a child. So why don't you have a child with Hagar, our handmaid, and we'll help God out. Well, let me just stop right here and say God doesn't need help. All right. God can do whatever God says he can do. And he told Abraham and Sarah the exact same thing that Mary said, or that Gabriel said to Mary. With God, nothing is impossible. And sure enough, Abraham and Hagar had a child, and his name was Ishmael. And he ended up being just awful, just an awful son, and picked on Isaac, and it was not a good relationship. All right, so but then God said that he would give Abraham and Sarah a child, and that's exactly what he did. And now, here in chapter 22, is God speaking to Abraham and telling him to go to a specific place, to the mountain, to the land of Moriah, which is, by the way, where Jerusalem is today. And he told him to go there and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice and a burnt offering. Now, that would mean that he was going to Moriah to kill his own flesh and blood. So let's look at these verses here for a moment, and let's look at the story of the Lord Jesus on the cross which this story in Genesis 22 so aptly pictures. First, I want us to notice the picture in the fire and the wood. You'll notice here that they got up in verse 3, they got up and they got the animal ready, and then the two boys, the two servants and Isaac, and they took off. Now, they put the wood on the donkey. It would have taken a good bit of wood for that, and they knew it. And so they put the wood on the donkey. But then you'll notice that in verse 6, it says that Abraham took the wood off the donkey when he told the men to stay there. And instead, he put the wood upon the back of his son, Isaac. Now, that's not by accident, folks. He put the wood upon his son to carry to the place where he would be offered as a sacrifice. Are you getting this? All right, so a beautiful picture there. And in verse 6, we read that he took the wood with him and he took the fire. All right, so notice, he put the wood on the back of Isaac and had Isaac carry the wood. It was evidently quite a good bit of wood, and it would have been quite difficult to bear, I have no doubt. Although the narrative does not say just how old Isaac was here in this story, I think that he was 33 and a half years of age. It would fit the parallel with the Lord Jesus. Jesus was 33 and a half years, and I believe with all my heart that Isaac was probably 33 and a half years as well. The same age as the Lord Jesus when Jesus was crucified on this same mountain that Abraham took Isaac. And I think this story is one of the most beautiful and one of the most accurate pictures that so vividly portrays Isaac as an almost perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen, a picture is not as good as the real thing. All right, so when you read the Bible and you say, oh, is that a picture? Realize that the picture is never as good as the real thing. There's always going to be, almost every time, some little nuance that you'll see. But this one is a beautiful picture. You need to see Isaac here as a picture of Christ, and you need to see Abraham here as a picture of God the Father. And Abraham carried the fire, but Isaac carried the wood. Now, what do those two things portray? What do they show? The wood and the fire. Well, let's start with the obvious. Let's start with Isaac carrying the wood. And obviously, that points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had to carry through Jerusalem. And you'll remember, he fell beneath its load, and they had to get somebody, Simon of Cyrene, to come in and carry the cross the rest of the way. Now, every time we've ever gone to Israel, we do this little thing called the Via Dolorosa, the walk where Jesus went with the cross. And we stop. There are these places where you stop, and they have memorialized various and sundry stages of that walk that Jesus made. All right. So what we have here, look please at verse 3 again. Alright, it says, and Isaac, in the middle of the verse, Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Now, folks, listen. Isaac is a picture of Jesus. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Just as Isaac and Abraham went to the spot, and Isaac willingly went with his father, Jesus willingly left heaven and came to this earth. Isaac carried the wood once they got where they could see Mount Moriah, and Isaac carried the wood the rest of the way on himself, and so did the Lord Jesus. You remember now, he had been kept awake throughout the whole night. So he had been up all day, and then that evening he was arrested. He was taken to the house of Caiaphas, and there they tried him illegally, and they beat him, and his blood poured from his body during that time of his judgment. And to further humiliate him, the next morning they made him, after beating him beyond recognition. You remember that Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 that his visage was so marred that you could not even tell that he was a man. And so at that time, as they were going from Pilate's court over to Mount Calvary, over to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Jesus was made to carry his own cross. And we know that that was a wooden cross. And he carried it through the streets of Jerusalem until he collapsed under its weight. Now, Abraham, though, carried the bucket, the fire in a bucket. And that fire was going to be used once they got to where the sacrifice would be made. And that fire that was in that bucket was going to be used to light the wood that Isaac was carrying. Now, listen very carefully. Fire in the scriptures is usually a picture of judgment. It is usually a picture of judgment. Again and again and again in the Word of God, fire and flame speak of judgment, of wrath. All right, you remember that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah in his wrath by fire that rained down upon the citizens of those two cities from the hand of God. And of course, we all understand and know what the Bible teaches about the place of man's eternal judgment. And that is the lake of fire that we have studied from the book of Genesis, all right, our book of Revelation. So fire means judgment. It's a picture of judgment. So what we have here is a picture of the cross and the judgment which was to fall upon another son because of the sin of mankind. Because of your sin and mine, there was another son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he carried the wood on his back. And then when they nailed him to the cross, the wrath and the judgment hand of God was upon him. We are told that at the noon hour, that darkness fell upon the earth. You say, Pastor, was that an eclipse? No, that was God hiding the sun. That was God Almighty that created the sun, telling the sun, you're not to shine on this. You're not to shine on this. And I don't know how God did it, but God did it, and darkness fell upon the earth all over. Can you imagine that? Darkness was everywhere. What kind of darkness was it? It was judgment darkness. It was the wrath of God. It was the judgment of God being poured out upon His Son because of our sin. Oh my, what God did for us is absolutely amazing. So what we have here is a picture of Jesus on the cross and of the judgment that fell upon Him because of the sin of mankind. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. In verse 6 we read, "And He took the fire in His hand and a knife." He took the fire in His hand and a knife. Now why did He need a knife? Well, He needed a knife to slit the throat of His Son. I think the knife is associated, is a picture of the Word of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is the and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts." All right, so the Word of God, what's the point? Here's the point. All of the cross and Jesus dying on that cross, all of that was done according to the Word of God. It was all done according to the Word of God. You see, folks, God filled His Old Testament with promises and with the spoken word, and then gave us all these pictures throughout the Old Testament of what was coming. Everything that we read, everything that happened, was all in accordance with the plan that God reveals to us in this book. So it was all done by the Word of God. The Apostle John said in Revelation 5, 6, that Jesus is the Lamb. He said that the Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But we know that in the fullness of the time, God sent His Son into this world. Why? So that the world through Him might be saved. Folks, I'm telling you, God had a plan all along. From the moment that Adam and Eve sinned against God, God stepped in and said, "I am going to provide you a redeemer." And over and over and over and over, God shows us in these Old Testament books pictures of what He promised Adam that He was going to do. My, what a book. What a wonderful book. And then there's another thing I want you to see here. I want you to notice that between Abraham and Isaac, there was perfect agreement. Oh, don't miss that point. Between Abraham and Isaac, there was perfect agreement. You will see here that there was complete agreement between father and son. Now remember now, Isaac is not this little kid. Now I know your Sunday school, what do you call that stuff where you put it on? Flannel art. Your flannel art shows Isaac as just this little lad. No. No, I don't think so. I think he was a grown man, 33 and a half years of age. I think he was a grown man, fully grown man. But notice that Abraham did not have to force his son to get on that altar. He did not have to force him to walk up Mount the mountain to get up to Moriah with the wood on his back. He didn't have to force him to do that. Isaac willingly did what the father asked him to do. If you look at verse 9, I didn't read down that far, but look at verse 9. And verse 9 tells us that it is clear they were in agreement with one another. There was no struggle. There was no complaining. Look at verse 9. It says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Now, folks, Isaac knows what a sacrifice is. He knows what a burnt sacrifice is. And he knows that they're going to make a burnt sacrifice. I'm telling you, Isaac knew full well what was happening here, and yet he obeys his father. I believe, listen, Abraham would have been, if Isaac was 33 and a half years of age. Now you remember that Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. So that would have meant that Abraham was 133 and a half years of age. Now, are you going to tell me that Isaac would not be strong enough and forceful enough to say, "Whoa, pops, you're not tying me up and putting me, no, you're going to sacrifice me on this?" I don't think so. But he knew what was coming. But notice there is no rebellion on his part. When Abraham told him to get on the altar, he got on the altar. Now, Isaac could have simply refused and said, "No way, Dad. I'm not going to lay here and let you thrust a knife into me and then set me on fire. No, sir. I'm not going to let that happen." But instead, Isaac obeyed his father and did exactly what his father told him to do. Hold your place here and go over to the book of Isaiah chapter 53 for just a moment. Let me show you from a prophecy standpoint what Isaiah said about this event. Isaiah 53, and if you will look at, let's start at, I'll say at verse 3. It says, "And he was, and he is despised and rejected of men." Now, this is talking about the Lord Jesus, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Well, they should have esteemed him, they should have recognized him. But they were too wicked hearted, too sinful, and they did not recognize the Messiah. Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne," that word "born" has an E on the end of it, which means carried. "He has carried our griefs and cared." There it is translated for you. See, the Bible has a built-in dictionary. "And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah God, "and the Lord," the God of the covenant, "hath laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Now jump down to verse 9. It says, "And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth." Look at verse 7. "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, And yet he opened not his mouth. Think of that, folks. When he was being nailed to that cross, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free. But he didn't do that. Why? He didn't do that because he did not come to this world to be set free. He came here to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so in verse 7, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You see, folks, Isaiah very clearly saw Isaac as a type of Christ when he said he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So here, folks, is an absolute beautiful picture of the perfect obedience that the Lord Jesus showed his heavenly Father. Don't you remember that Jesus said, "I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of my Father." Everything he did was in accordance and within the confines of his Father's perfect will. So God was showing us all the way back in Genesis 22 just exactly how the Lord Jesus would react to his responsibility given to him by the Father to go to the cross. Oh, it's amazing. What a beautiful picture. And folks, the way he behaved, the way Isaac behaved, is the way Jesus behaved. And I'm telling you, it was perfect obedience. And right here it is pictured in Genesis 22. All right, one more thing and before we close. Thirdly, I want you to notice that God provided himself as the Lamb. That's what we read. God provided himself as the Lamb. Now, I want us to again look very carefully at verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire, the judgment, and the wood, the tool, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now, I want you to think carefully here now. Put everything out of your mind for a minute. And I want you to put your thinking cap on. You see, folks, Isaac knew exactly how sacrifices worked. He understood what its purpose was. And so he asked his father, "Dad, we have the fire," no doubt pointed at the bucket that was on a stick that Abraham was carrying over his shoulder. "Dad, we have the fire." And then he pointed at his own back, no doubt, and said, "And Dad, we have the wood, but I'm curious, where's the lamb?" You see, you had to have a lamb to sacrifice if you're going to offer a sacrifice. And so here is how Abraham answered his son's question. And Abraham gives him one of the most remarkable answers of faith that you will ever find in the Bible. He told him, "God will provide himself a lamb." So what did he mean by that statement? Did he mean that God would provide a substitute, a lamb in the bushes? Well, no, that's not what he was talking about, because that had not happened yet. Abraham had no idea how God was going to provide. He just had faith that God was going to provide. Did he mean that God would provide something else so that Isaac would not have to die? No, Abraham did not mean that either. That was not, I don't think, in his mind at all. You see, Abraham believed, I think, implicitly that he had to go up that mountain and he had to build the altar and he had to put the wood in order and he had to bind his son and put his son on that altar and he had to take out the knife and he had to shed his son's blood and then set the wood on fire and consume his son's body. Now you might be thinking, well, Pastor, didn't Abraham know that offering a human sacrifice was an abomination? Well, of course he knew that. Of course he understood that. But when God speaks to you, and when God tells you to do something, as God had many times before, a man of faith like Abraham just does it. He believed that he would actually have to pour out his own son's blood and watch his own son die right in front of him. And he believed that he would then have to burn his son's dead body on that altar until his body was nothing but ashes. I think he meant and saw, however, the long-term prophetic meaning. He told Isaac, God will provide himself as a lamb, as the lamb. God will provide himself as the lamb. Or better yet, he himself is going to be the lamb in the person of his son. You see, folks, God was showing Abraham that when no one else could possibly pay the price for sin, God the Father was showing Abraham, and now Abraham is showing Isaac that the Father said, God the Father said, I will pay it. I will pay it. Folks, that is such a beautiful picture of God the Father providing our atonement for sin. So look at it this way. It is as if Isaac said to his dad, to Abraham, okay, Father, I am going to just trust you here. I don't understand what's going on here. But you asked me to do this, and I trust you. You are my father. I trust you, and I am going to go along with this and not question a thing you're doing. You said that God will provide himself a lamb, a sacrifice for me. And if I simply am obedient, God will take care of this. Well, Dad, I'm going to be obedient. And I want you to notice here, folks, that the Bible says at the end of verse 6, and they went both of them together. And I submit to you, folks, that when the Lord Jesus came doing the will of his Father, he went to the cross, even though he knew, and just like Isaac knew, Abraham knew, just like God the Father knew what was going to happen. Only this time, just before Abraham went down with the knife, God spoke again and stopped him. And there was a ram caught in the bushes right in front of them. Now, how in the world does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. God does it. And so in picture, God provided the lamb. And folks, when Jesus came, John the Baptist looked at him one day and said, "Behold the," T-H-E, "the," not A, "the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." You see, all these Old Testament lambs only covered sin. They only made a covering for sin. But Jesus came, and John said, "Behold," told everybody, look at him right there, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which not covers, but takes away the sin of the world." Now, folks, what a beautiful picture we have. I hope you see it. I hope you'll read this over and over and over. Get it settled. Write notes in your Bible. Just learn this passage and realize what the Lord Jesus did for you. Well, there's much more in the story, but our time is gone tonight. And I may pick up with this next week or take it another angle. I don't know yet. But if you look at these Old Testament events and take the time to read them carefully and see the pictures in them, you will certainly come to the conclusion that this gospel that we read about in the New Testament is the real thing. It's the real deal. And God put all these pictures back here to validate what he did when it came New Testament time. When we went from the old to the new, God put all these things in the Bible as a picture of what he was doing. Folks, you need to appreciate your Bible. You now know, and I hope you're appreciating your church, that now that you can't attend it because of this, well, I hope you'll appreciate your Bible and fall in love all over again with the Word of God. What a beautiful picture this is. All right, let's close in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'll pray in just a second. But if you're here tonight listening to me and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to stay on after I finish praying, and there will be a brief salvation message given over the site, and it will explain to you how you can trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I tell you, I don't know how anybody could listen to what God did here and not be just blown away at the grace and goodness of God. And so if you need the Lord, I want you to hang on after I finish praying. And if you listen to that and you accept Christ as your Savior, I want to encourage you to get a hold of us here at the church. You can email us at opendoorchurch.org. Email us through the website there, and we'll get it. And let us know that you prayed and received Christ as your Savior. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. And I pray that what has been said is profitable to all. I pray that you will encourage us and help us to trust you. And Father, if anyone is listening who is not 100% sure they're saved, may today be the day that they trust the Lord as their Savior. Bless us now, Lord, we ask in Christ's name.